Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hey, I want you guys to welcome the junior high and high school that are in with us this morning. They're right over there. Everybody welcome them. Woo! Yeah. Because one day they're taking over. And it won't be too many years from now, but okay, I want to hear just something loud from the junior high and high school. I'm going to give you an opportunity to only do it one time, but I just want a huge shout out from the junior high and high school on the count of one. One. Yeah, that was a good warm-up. Let's try it one more time on the count of two. One, two. Yeah, okay. It's good to have you guys in here. The reason they're in here today is we have a special guest in the house. How many of you knew about this before you came? How many of you didn't know that we had a special guest, okay? The movie Beyond Sight is now showing down at the Charter Center Theaters at corner of Beach and Warner, the cheap movie theater, by the way. And I think from this point on in the evenings, it's $3 for the showing. Last night and the night before, I think it was more because of a special event. But it tells a story of Derek Rebello. How many of you have heard the name Derek Rebello? How many of you have seen the movie? Did you like the movie?
Yes.
Did you like the movie? Oh, I know, you did, Mia. Anybody else over here, did you like the movie? Wasn't it amazing? Well, Derek is here today along with the filmmaker, Brian Jennings. How many of you know Brian? Walking on water, surf camps, and just a great brother. You're going to meet them both in just a minute. This did not come together until Saturday morning. For sure that we were going to be able to have them come in. I didn't even know anything about it, but it is a great, great film with lots of opportunities to and events to take your friends to hear something about Jesus and watch a story unfold. This is one of the best movies, I think, that you could take them to. So get out and buy a ticket to Beyond Sight. We'll tell you more about that in a minute. But that's why the junior high and high school are in here with us, and we welcome you guys. Great to have you here. I want to ask you guys to stand up if you would, and let's welcome Brian Jennings and Derek Rebello as they come out to share with us today. So good to have you here. All right. Welcome, welcome. Have a seat. Here you go. Right there, right behind you. There you go. And I want to tell these guys, in the presence of all of you, that I'm a little bit of a surfer, too. Do you hear this respect? Do you hear this disrespect? I'm a little bit of a surfer. Actually, the very first time that I ever tried surfing, I got up. Can I get a little respect for that? I got up. Stood right up. For a long time, it was harder when we took the board and put it in the water, but the very first time I tried, I actually stood, and it's so good to have you guys here. I've seen the movie. It's a wonderful movie. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you five or six more times, go see it. And Brian, thank you for taking time to be here, and thank you, young man, for being with us today. You encourage me. I got to ask you this right off. Are you ever afraid when you jump in water like that? Are you ever afraid?
Se você tem medo quando você vai na água.
This is our Brazilian translator right here.
Não, Michel, pode falar.
Tá, eu vou traduzir. Pode falar.
Eu sempre tenho muita fé em Deus. Toda vez que eu vou fazer alguma coisa, e na água não é diferente.
So he said he's always got faith in God whenever he's going to do anything, whether it be surfing or anything in his life. He's got a lot of faith in God. So você tem medo quando
então,
você tá na
Então medo
na
não
água.
Faz parte da minha vida.
So, você pode repetir?
O medo não faz parte da minha vida.
So he said fear isn't something that isn't part of my life and something that wow. I just trust the Lord and everything wow. that I do.
Amen. Brian, go ahead and tell us about how all this happened. Tell us a story about Beyond Sight.
Derek, are you taking the microphone apart?
I'll tell you when Derek smiles the most, he's either surfing, driving, you'll hear about that. Or
He totally took the thing apart. Yeah, it was amazing.
He's smiling when he's giving Brian a hard time, too. He really enjoys doing that.
Well, thanks for having us this morning. It was interesting. Derek is here from Brazil for only, I think, 5 days. And we showed the movie in Laguna Beach and now here in Huntington Beach the last couple nights. So we had a very full schedule. And then I was thinking in my head, gosh, we're open on Sunday morning. We should be going to some church because we're always visiting churches and schools. And I'm sure Derek would have liked to sleep in, but I knew we were supposed to be somewhere. And then Jesse came up to us and said, hey, are you guys doing anything Sunday morning? So he invited us. So definitely led by the Lord to be here this morning. So thank you for having us. I'm glad you guys are all here. It's a great church. For those of you that don't know anything about Walking on Water, I started the ministry 20 years ago as a little surf school with 10 kids. And I thought that's all we were going to do was just one camp, one time, and peace out. 20 years later, we're still doing surf camps every summer, and we've produced 12 different films. One of them was about Bethany Hamilton, and that was then turned into Soul Surfer. My great-grandfather and his brother won Academy Awards for cinematography and special effects, and so it's in my blood. I love making movies. I love telling stories, but I love Jesus more than any of that, and I got to be a pro surfer for a little while. I hate big waves, so it's a little weird to be a pro surfer and hate big waves, but if you have a 30-foot bomb coming your way, you will be praying, and you will hate waves, too. This movie has a lot of special effects because Derek only surfs on the beach, and so when we took him out, we had to pretend like he was surfing, but I'm just kidding. I wish it was special effects because I'm one of the only movie directors that can say that I was literally directing a movie in the water at Pipeline. And that's a scary thing to do. All right, action. Oh my gosh. You know, and the wave's coming. So, and I had this to deal with. That's kind of us in a nutshell. We love surfing. We love Jesus. We love telling good stories about good people. And I was showing our latest film, Walking on Water, in Rio, Brazil. And we met Derek there. And I went and surfed with him the next day. And I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And then the next day after that was huge, and everybody wasn't going surfing, and he told me he was going surfing. And what did I say to you, Derek? When you were going to go jet ski, tow-in surfing with Carlos Burley, what did Brian say to you?
Ele ficou me perturbando. Ele ficou me perturbando para me poder não ir. Tava aparecendo um velho falando no meu ouvido. Não, não vai, não vai, não vai, não vai, tá perigoso.
So he's telling him, don't go, don't go. It was like an old man telling me to telling me to not do it, but he did it.
Assim, muito chato, entendeu?
He was bugging me and he was annoying me.
Mas eu falei pra ele, a gente precisa viver pela fé e não pela visão.
But he said, we live by faith, not by sight.
I was living by sight, not by faith. And that's actually the biggest thing that I've learned, you guys, on a serious note, is he definitely puts his hand in inappropriate places. Yeah. Okay. Oh, my gosh. Derek, I'm married. I love my wife. I love women. I like women more than men. I don't like that. Okay. Okay. I like my wife. Me wife. Okay. What? Okay. Anyway, I didn't want to be rude to him that day, but I really was like, hey, dude, if you could see right now, you would see very dangerous waves, and you would not be going out there. So he is, of course, he's living by faith and not by sight, because he doesn't have a choice right now. So that's his deal. But no, so we then, from that point on, I got on the plane and flew back to California, and I was just thinking, someone's got to make his movie. Someone's got to tell his story, especially when I found out that he loved Jesus and his family knows the Lord. And I was like, someone's got to make this movie. And just felt like God was like, yeah, it's you. You're supposed to do that. And so we had no money. We weren't planning on making the film. Make a long, awesome story short. It's a pretty special thing to do. When God, the commander of the Lord's army, when he speaks into your heart and says, this is what I have for you to do, don't wait. Just start doing it. Just start going. Just start going. And as you go, that's when you're going to see him provide. And please be careful in the beginning, because the beginning of a matter is the time when Satan would love to come and just stop it from happening. Because once we started, there was momentum. And it's hard to stop momentum. There's a church that he's speaking at tonight, a Brazilian church in LA. It's called Snowball, Bola de Neve. It's the only Brazilian, only Portuguese I know. Bola de Neve. Oh my gosh, he's going to correct me.
Bola de Neve.
Bola de Neve. How do you, why is D-E-G? J. D-E. Bola de Neve.
No, Bola de Neve.
Oh my gosh. But how do you spell it?
D-E.
It's a very weird language, Portuguese. English is probably weird too. I'm sure we're weird. Oh my gosh. You okay? Don't snap at me. Okay, man. Okay. Anyway, so how are you doing?
What's that? You're fine. Yeah. Okay.
Oh, you like that? He's gonna do more. I think his dad. Does your dad do this before you go to sleep at night?
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't like germs. But so Derek was like, dude, do this wherever we're traveling. I'm like, bro, first of all, I'm not your dad. Second of all, you gotta take a shower, dude. And then I know this isn't spiritual or anything, but I just gotta say this. Those of you guys, raise your hand if you're kinda like, I don't really like germs that much. Like, okay, cool, you're one of those guys. So I mean, honestly, that's so inappropriate. Yeah. Are you kidding me? Dude, get away from my okay. So what was I gonna say? Dude, he will go like this. He'll go like this. He has a habit of playing with his nose. And then he will go, okay, Brian, where are we going? I'm like, dude, we're not going anywhere. Okay, that's what we say. Okay, on a serious note, Derek, I love you. Okay, serious. Oh my gosh. What do you hope people around the world will learn from your story?
Okay, falando sério agora.
Falando sério.
Eu espero que todos possam ver que minha história não sou apenas um surfista, mas sou uma pessoa como outra qualquer que Deus escolheu para manifestar o teu poder através da minha vida.
So all he really wants people to know through this movie is to know that I was just a normal guy that was chosen by God and called to just make his glory and power known. And so one thing that I want to share with you guys is that I'm just some normal guy. God chose me to do this, and he's empowered me to do this, because obviously I'm blind and I'm not able to do it, but through it, God's glory and power is shown mightily.
Amen.
I hope that Derek's story encourages you guys. Laird Hamilton, one of the biggest wave surfers in the world, said that we have no excuses. When you meet Derek, there's no excuse. So whatever your excuse is for not doing what God's called you to go and do because you're scared, you don't have the money, you don't have the connections, you don't have this, you're too that, you're not enough this, like, get over it, because God is bigger than all of that, and get on with doing something impossible that is possible with God. And that's what I love about Derek's story. And the one scripture I want to share with you, I hope I can quote it right. It's in the book of Revelation, and it says that in the end times, we're going to overcome the enemy by two things. It says the blood of the Lamb, so by Jesus Christ. And then it says, and the testimony of his saints. Pretty powerful. So how are you going to overcome the enemy? You're going to overcome him by Jesus Christ and the stories of his kids. Yeah. You're going to overcome the enemy by hearing Derek's story, by hearing one another's story. There's something very powerful, you guys. And I encourage you, as you're fellowshipping and getting to know each other at this church and going to lunch and coffee and hanging out and going on the retreats and all of that, just simply ask someone, hey, tell me your story. How did you come to know the Lord? Why do you believe in Jesus? Because there's nothing more powerful than that. As you listen, something happens inside of us that's so powerful. And that's what I love about Derek's movie and why I wanted to help make his movie. And so, yeah, I hope you guys get out to see it this week.
Tell everybody your goals and what you're hoping for with the movie before it goes to DVD.
Yeah, we've been, for our 12 movies that we've produced over the last 15 years, we've done a lot of movie showings in theaters and churches and open fields on the beach. I mean, name it. We've in bars in Europe, like people are drunk and they're watching our movie, and then we share the gospel afterwards. I mean, those are my favorite ones, because we're where we should be, you know, like with the lost. Amen. And so with this one, I wanted to see, I wanted to try to get 100,000 people to come out to see the movie in theaters. Before we start doing all the other showings and get the movie on DVD. And so within 3 months, we're already close to 20,000 people. So we're on our way. So we're just trying to go one theater at a time, one city at a time. We've been able to speak at many churches and schools. And as powerful as a movie is, there's nothing more powerful than a human being talking to a human being and sharing the gospel. And so after every single one of the showings, we try to have if we can't be there, we ask a pastor or somebody to be there to share the gospel for 5 or 10 minutes after the movie to everybody that just watched a powerful story. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of what we're doing, and we're independent filmmakers, so anybody that wants to get involved and you guys want to help out, or you want to go and bring the movie to some other movie theater, or you're like on Thursday, you're like, this movie can't leave yet, I want it to stay, well, call me and let's see if we can figure it out. But it's like, we're going one theater, one city at a time until we hit 100,000 people in the theaters. And we all know God, that number is probably gonna end up in like a year or two, I'll probably come back and say, I'm sorry, we actually overachieved. God had a bigger plan. We hit 1 million people or whatever it is, but that's our goal.
How can everybody follow your projects? Where do they go online?
The movie website's beyondsightmovie.com, and our general ministry is walkingonwater.com. So if you're interested in the surf camps or anything that we're doing, just go to walkingonwater.com. If you want to reach out to me, my email is brian@walkingonwater.com. So
that's Brian with a Y.
Yep, and you can spell it however you want, and it gets to me. You can even say whatever you feel like @walkingonwater.com, and it gets to me. So
magic. That's it's movie amazing. Magic,
yeah,
right?
It's amazing. It's annoying.
I want
amazing.
You guys to, both of you guys, Brian and Derek,
yes.
to address all of our next generation over there. What would you say to our junior high and high school?
Derek, what would you say
there?
To Mia and all the other awesome kids over there? What would you say to
Why
them today?
Is low?
Because your English is bad. Can you talk to them over there in English? Show us how good your English is. Yeah, exactly. Now he said, what did you say? That's why I talk slow, bro, so you could hear me. Okay. Talk to the young kids over there. Tell them something nice. Tell them something nice.
Para inspirar eles, porque eles vão querer aprender como surfear, que são os tips que você pode dar para eles para surfear?
Primeiro, pegar uma prancha.
Okay, so first get a surfboard.
Falar, Deus, eu confio em você.
I say, put all your trust in God.
E ir para dentro d'água, mas pegar onda grande, não pegar onda pequena.
And then go into the water, but only start off with big waves, no small waves.
Can you guys sign a waiver so if you actually do that, you don't come back to us? Okay.
And you, Brian, what would you say to...
You know, I would just encourage you guys, first of all, you're blessed to be here right now. I don't know if you feel that way, but I didn't grow up in a church. My parents, we didn't really go to church a lot. I didn't believe in Jesus until I was a senior in high school. And so I'm so thankful that the Lord's in my life. And so for you guys to be here, and hopefully you know the Lord, and if you haven't ever just got on your knees in your bedroom by yourself and just said, had a very real prayer time and just said, hey, God, I want a relationship with you. I want to like live this life with you and for you. I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way. Like, you guys do that. And no offense to your parents, but like, forget about your parents for like that moment, because it needs to be a decision that you make before God. You know, and your parents love you, so they're trying to tell you how much God loves you, and they want you to have that relationship, but sometimes that backfires. I know that that's tough when your parents are always saying, do this, do this, do this. So forget that for a minute and just be like, do you honestly, you yourself, love the Lord, believe in God, and want a relationship where you'll see him do amazing things in your life? Because there's no better way to live this life. All the other stuff out there is just such a ripoff. Trust me, I tried it, a lot of the stuff, not all of it, but a lot of the stuff that the world has to offer, and it's a big ripoff. So it's much better to do the things God calls you to do. You get to make movies about an awesome blind guy like Derek that serves Pipeline.
Right on. Let's thank these guys for being here today. I want to pray for you. Okay. I just made my first movie.
Nice.
I just made my first movie of you guys. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Derek and Brian. And thank you, Lord, for just your presence with us here today. And Lord, I pray that you would use these guys and use this movie, Father, for your glory, and that it would touch countless hearts, Father God. And Lord, I pray that you would keep this young man safe in the water, and I pray that his life ahead of him would just be full of opportunities to share your greatness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Let's hear it for Isaac, too. Translation.
Bye-bye, guys. See you never.
He said, see you never.
See you never. God bless you, man. Love you guys. Isaac, Isaac speaks Portuguese, and I checked all of his translation. It was very accurate. It was a couple of verbs were a little bit off, but other than that, it was good. But I called Isaac this morning to see if he was able to translate, and he got in at 4:30 in the morning last night. He does a sort of a rescue taxi kind of thing for people who certainly shouldn't be driving, and it's an amazing ministry, and he was willing to jump up and get in here at 9 o'clock to translate. So let's hear it for Isaac as well. Thank you. We have been singing one of David's Psalms every week here, and this one is no different. Psalm 139 is one of those songs that has been done and done and done and redone, bits and pieces of it. There must be 100 songs out there that somehow connect to Psalm 139. This is one of them, and those of you who have been saved for a little while, you have heard this before. I want you to sing with me. Search my heart. Look deep within my soul. See if there be anything at all that might keep me from hearing you, keep me from knowing you, keep me from loving you. Sing that again. Search my heart. Search my heart. Look deep within my soul. See if there be anything at all that might keep me from hearing you. Keep me from loving you, dear Lord. Like the way that when David wrote this song, he says, God, you have searched me and known me. And then at the end of the song again, he says, do it again. He says, do it again, Lord. How many of you feel that need to say, God, every day I just need you to search my heart and keep me clean. You be the filter, Lord. Let's stand together and sing it one more time. Don't let me sing this alone. Let's lift our voices here. Search my heart. Look deep within my soul. See if there be anything at all that might keep me from hearing you. Keep me from knowing you. Keep me from loving you, dear Lord. Because I want to hear you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. I want to love you. Father, that's our heart. It really is our heart, Lord, that we would be drawn closer and closer to you. So we do ask you even today, Lord, at this moment, this is not a ritual to us, Lord, but it's a core, the core of our relationship with you, Lord. We want to draw closer and closer to you, to know you. Father, I pray you would even draw into your family here this morning, Lord, those who don't know you yet, and that they'll begin that relationship today as they open their heart to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 22, if you would. Might want to mark your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Psalm 142. Psalm 142, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you stand with me as we read from 1 Samuel 22? It's a motley crew in a crowded cave tonight. I don't mean the rock band. I mean God's interesting people. How many of you would say you're a part of the motley crew? Yeah, wait till you see what this is all about. And we're going to read just a couple of verses. I want to ask you, if you would, to read them out loud together with me. verse 1 and 2 of chapter 22. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And so when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Let's pray. Father, this sounds like us today. Sounds like our culture, our society. There's a lot of distressed people, a lot of indebted people, a lot of discontented, depressed people, Lord, looking for answers and groping for truth. Father, I pray that your word tonight would reach that place in us where maybe we are hidden away in caves, and you would bring us out into the light. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. David is all alone. Would you say that out loud with me? It's important to remember it. David is all alone. We don't know how long he sat there all alone in his cave, but David is all alone. And here's why. If you've been following the story, you know this. He is wisely keeping distance between him and Saul. And he is running back and forth across Israel. Let me show you the map of where this young man has been running. Map of ancient Israel. And the red mark that you see there in the middle is the first place David ran as he ran from Saul. He goes over to the priestly village or town of Nob. And he probably went there to worship and to seek God. And as soon as he got there, he realizes, oh, man, I'm hungry. Looks across the crowd and he says, oh, no, there's one of Saul's informers and one of Saul's loyal servants. And so he runs and he goes west to Gath. He goes right into Philistia, and maybe he believes that Saul won't follow him there. And so he escapes from there. He makes his way to Achish, and he hides out, and he's acting like a madman. The spit's running down his beard. He's clawing at the gates, and he escapes by the hand of God. By the way, it won't be the last time that he's hiding out there, strangely enough. He'll go back there, but he escapes with spit all over his beard, and he heads from there to the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam is just less than a couple of miles from the place of the victory with Goliath. And he goes to the cave, which was well known in that area. There's all kinds of ideas on which cave it is. That region is filled with caves. But there's one that the tour guides like to take you to if you've got a little bit of time to hike a little bit. And you find this decent-sized cave. But it could have been that cave. But here's a very interesting possibility there. The cave of Adullam is about 12 to 15 miles away from Bethlehem, which is David's hometown. And if you look it up in any lexicon, if you do just a little tiny bit, and anybody can do this, you don't need to have thousands of dollars worth of books. All you need to know is how to click a mouse, so to speak. And you can look up on Blue Letter Bible the language behind this. The word Adullam has the same Greek word as the name Adlai. Now, how many of you remember an Adlai? Anybody old enough to remember a presidential candidate, Adlai Stevenson? Adlai was a man who became one of the herdsmen of David. And there's some belief among scholars that maybe David ran to the cave of Adullam because he knew Adlai. And he hung out there and just had some kind of a relationship and a friendship and said, can I hide in your cave? That big one that's out in the pasture where you take your sheep for shelter. Maybe that's the possibility. Maybe there was a connection. But David is back and forth like a pinball across the nation of Israel, trying to keep distance between him and the insanity of this madman, Saul, who is still after him. Well, before we dig into the first verse, especially the first verse, that's where we're going to end up, I want to quickly go over just the flow of chapter 22. Back to the cave, verse 2. Look at this one with me. It says, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, to David, and so he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men that were with him. Well, the cave begins to get just a little bit crowded, wouldn't you say? Who showed up before the 400 men? Mom and dad and the brothers and the sisters. So they evidently they have somehow tracked David to his hiding place there in the cave of Adullam. And it's very interesting why they would run to him. See, at this point, not only is David a marked man, not only does Saul, this crazy man, want to kill David, I think he wants to kill the whole family. At least David's father, Jesse, and David's mother realize if it's not safe for David, it's probably not safe for us. We better run down to our son, who happens to be a giant killer and a bear killer and a lion killer. Maybe it's a little bit safer with him than with anybody else. So mom and dad are there. We know that David had 7 brothers. He had 2 sisters. 400 broke and broken men also come climbing into that cave. Now, it was either a huge cave or these were little men. No, it was either a massive cave or they're camped out outside the cave. And they've come to David, and David, it says, becomes their captain. I didn't tell you to turn to this, but I want to put it up here on the board or on the screen. It's not a board. We don't have boards anymore, do we? How many of you were ever the chalkboard eraser in school? Wasn't that fun? Because you got to walk outside and clap the erasers together. In 1 Chronicles, if you'd flip over there, just a few books to the right in your Bible, there's a parallel passage to this. And some people see this as, aha, I found a contradiction in the Bible on the number of David's brothers. Look at this. In chapter 12, it says this, down in verse 16, it says, Then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold, that's the cave of Adullam. And David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you have come peaceably to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if to betray me, in other words, like everyone else is doing, if you've come because there's a bounty on my head and you want to go running back to Saul and say, I've got him, so you can collect the 10,000 shekels. He said, if you've come to me for some other reason, if you've come to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. And then the Spirit came upon Amasai, the chief of the captains, and he said, and this is a beautiful statement, he said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace. What's the word peace in Hebrew? Shalom, shalom to you, and shalom to your helpers, for your God helps you. I love this. So David received them and made them captains of the troop. It says earlier in the chapter, it lists off the names of David's brothers and his sisters, and there's a discrepancy on the numbers, because back in 1 Samuel, it said David had 7 brothers, and here there's 7 including David. Wouldn't that be a contradiction? Not at all. If in the period of time from when he was a little boy till now when his beard has grown, one of his brothers has died, it happens. This is the 63rd birthday of my big brother. It happens. Sometimes big brothers, little brothers pass away, and probably and most likely one of those boys was not living at this time. But here's 400 people that show up on David's doorstep, and they say, we're with you. We are with you. And David takes him in, and he becomes the captain over them. You can go on back to 1 Samuel. But the motley crew has arrived. I love what the term motley crew means. Aside from the rock band with all the names, the crew on that, motley crew means a roughly organized assembly of, you're going to love this word, characters. And that's who they are. Listen to these 3 identifiers on this group of 400 that come running to David. Distressed. In debt. Nobody's got money to toss into the kitty to help feed this growing army. And it says they were discontented. Discontented. We'll dig into that in just a minute. But there's something wonderful that happens here. Think this through with me. Everyone knows about this bad blood between Saul and David. And you can imagine the conversations throughout the land of Israel. I mean, it's really clear. What's Saul doing? Oh, he's doing what he always does. He's trying to find David so he can kill David. David? You mean David who killed the giant? You mean David, our deliverer? You mean David who still in secret fights for us? That David? What is he thinking? What's up with Saul? He's obsessed with killing David. And David's goons, or Saul's goons, are everywhere. His informers are everywhere. His CIA, his FBI, everybody seems to be probably dispatched to find this young man, watching and questioning and informing. Don't they have anything better to do? The nation that's under attack, and here's the leader, and instead of going after their real enemies, is going after their greatest hero, and people begin to defect. The warriors and the workers are shifting their allegiance, and Saul knows it, and he absolutely hates it. There's national unrest here, distress and debt and discontent, distress. There's this ongoing war and the threat of war. The Philistines keep on coming. The Amalekites are coming from a different direction. And Saul has more problems than he knows what to do with, and all he wants to do is kill his favorite, or her, not favorite, but the most famous warrior among them. There's debt. You know why there's debt? Because Saul has done exactly what Samuel told them he would do. He's taken their sons and their daughters. He's begun to tax them heavily beyond the tithe that every Jewish person and every follower of God would give. Now there's the taxes and added tariffs and taxes upon taxes upon taxes. And now they're coming from their leader. So life is hard. Not only are we at war, but our leader keeps digging deeper into our pockets. We've got no money because most of it's going to Saul. He's made life hard on us. Then there's this discontent. They're just fed up with the pitiful situation. How many of you listen to political radio? Does anybody listen to talk radio? And do you hear the discontent? Do you hear about the debt? Do you hear about the distress? People that are just fed up. Oh, we're moving. I heard Brad Dacus on the I can't remember the name of it. It's a defense fund or something like that. But I heard Brad Dacus today talking about, well, what are we going to do? And he was talking about the Common Core issue right now. What are we going to do? He said, well, number one, we should all move to Costa Rica. He said, just kidding. Let's not move to Costa Rica. Let's see what we can do to push back this problem that's in our face now. But people were just fed up. And you hear it in our culture. People are fed up and distressed. And the debt seems to be rising and rising and rising. It's an unmistakable parallel, what they went through and what we happen to be going through. But there's another unmistakable parallel here. I love this picture of David hiding in a cave. Does he look like a general at this point? No, he doesn't. David looks like I look sometimes. Hiding away, all alone in a cave. Woe is me. In fact, we know what he says a little bit later. We probably won't get to it till next week, but he's saying, nobody really loves me. Nobody's on my side, which is exactly what Saul is saying at the same time. The devil seems to be tightening the same screws on both of these leaders. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. And this man draws 400 men who will become warriors. Some of them will become his mighty men. There's a beautiful parallel here. I want you to see it up here on the screen. The broken and the distressed and the indebted and the crushed come running to David just like Jesus went running after them. This is, I hope it is to you, it is one of my favorite and core and directive verses for us as a ministry. You read it with me if you would, please. In Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, those who are indebted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Look, Jesus came here to do the same thing that we see happening right here. Here's a trusted leader. David really is in some ways. I mean, his story in and of itself, without any parallels, without any analogy, just the story of David is incredible. But there are some beautiful likenesses between David and Jesus, our Savior, our captain, our leader. Jesus, who comes to us and he says, I've come after the distressed. I've come after the indebted, those that are poor. And I've come after those who are just fed up and carrying their heavy burdens. Jesus said, that's exactly what I've come to do. He comes knocking on every door, and here he is knocking on David's cave. calling this man out of all of this depression. And now while he's working on David, God's even bringing more broken people to David. And wait till you see over the weeks what God uses David to make of these people as he puts a godly leader at the helm of this. It's beautiful to me, this parallel, unmistakable parallel, that Jesus gathered his motley crew. If you read the Gospels, anybody read the Gospels? Did you notice that when Jesus started to call followers, I mean, he called whosoever will, let them come. But when he walks up to one or two and he says, you come here and follow me. When he goes over and it's almost privately, you two brothers, you're done fishing. You two tax collectors, you're done cheating people. That's what they were doing. And Jesus begins to gather his motley crew. They're not scholars. They're frozen. All the scholars were frozen in their sort of twisted ideas of even scripture. They're not the town elders and rabbis and mayors. It says that he chose humble and weak and despised and the base people. And Jesus said to them, you come here. If you're weary, and you're broken, and you're burdened down, you come to me. And here's where I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would do that with me. I love the way that when Paul is talking about the church in one of the most troubled churches in the ancient world, by the way, he writes to the church in Corinth, and in chapter 1, I just want you to follow this with me. I could have put it all up there, but then you wouldn't have it in your Bible in front of you. Take out your pen, underline some things, overline some things, and if the person beside you is not underlining, underline for them as well, and remember these. Look at verse 26. Paul begins by saying to this church, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Isn't it interesting? We love it when a celebrity gets saved, or when a politician gets saved, or when we hear that rare story about a science teacher who really believes the testimony of Scripture, and oh, wow, Lord, you got a hold of a smart one. And I love it when smart people get saved, and mighty people, and noble people. I love the testimonies about athletes who love Jesus and play with all their heart on the field without the steroids, and they still do great. Those are great things, but Paul said that wasn't the case in Corinth. It wasn't wise, it wasn't mighty, it wasn't noble that were called. Look at verse 27, read it with me if you've got it. "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and base things," circle that, "the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are," verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." He said, look at what God has done. He's taken the most unlikely. He's taken those that we look at and say, they don't matter. You know what the word base means? Low-born. Lowest on the rung. Picked them up out of the alleys. Picked them up out of rehab or before they got to rehab. He took the broken. He took those that nobody even saw it coming. And he made something out of them. I want you to go a little bit deeper with me on the profile of this church. Turn a few pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's Paul again reminding them of who they were when he got a hold of them, now that they're arguing about everything. And he says, "Do you," verse 9 of chapter 6, "do you not know," he says, "do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now listen to the list. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Somewhere in that list, he hit you. Even if it's just the covetous, he said the covetous don't enter the kingdom of heaven any quicker than any other sinner does. It's committed to their sin. He said none of them. Now look at verse 11. Where he reminds them of their history. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That's where we all start. When God begins to put together this group, it's incredible what he makes of what we would call nothing. Nothing. And so those that come running to David, it's just been God's way. It's been God's way from the very beginning, because that's all there really are, is broken people. But God loves to take the broken among us and do the unthinkable. Now go on back to 1 Samuel, and let's go down to the next verse. Verse 3 and 4. The first ones to show up were David's parents and his brothers and his sisters. And it says there in verse 3 and 4, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please take my father and mother, come here, and my mother come here with you. Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Don't know how long that was. But here's how far David went. Most scholars believe that David took about a 100-mile walk to take his father and mother, not his brothers and sisters, but his maybe his sisters, but he took his father and mother all the way around the Dead Sea. Here he is in Adullam, and he walks them down around, or maybe up and around, but he goes around to the area where they believe Mizpah was, almost halfway up between the top and the bottom of the Dead Sea in what we would call today Jordan. He goes as far away, again, as far away as he can get to keep his family safe and beyond the reach of the insanity of Saul. And you'll see why as we finish off this chapter here. He knows that their lives are in danger. Now, there's a possibility, and it's a very important possibility. Why would he go to Moab? Well, he's part Moabite. David is part Moabite. He's got a great-grandmother by the name of, anybody remember? Ruth, who's from Moab. He was a Moabite. And so maybe he goes to some old family members, looks it up on history.com or ancestry.com. I think I've got a couple of people in Mizpah, and he runs them over there. Would you please take care of mom and dad? You know, they're related to Ruth. You remember the story? And he takes them in there, and he tucks them away where they'll be safe. And then he comes back, and look at verse 5. By the way, you know what he's doing? He's obeying the first commandment with a promise. You honor your father and your mother. I mean, a man whose heart is set on true north, to honor God, to walk with God, you obey his commandments. And he says, I'm going to do all that I can to help my mom and my dad to be safe from the danger. Verse 5, it says, now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart, go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest. David leaves the cave. He'll come back, as I said, to the cave. But that had to be a great feeling to get out of that dusty, dank cave. We went into a cave in Israel this last May when I was there with a few brothers. And we're walking around Mount Arbel, and way up high on the side of Mount Arbel, there's this big, huge cave facing the Sea of Galilee. And Dave, who was with, by the way, yeah, it was a Dave. David took us to another cave, and Dave walked us into this cave. You know what hangs out in caves where it's really, really hot? All kinds of animals, birds and mammals and snakes, and it reeked in that cave. You can only imagine what the cave smelled like for David. So to get out of the cave and for a prophet to say, Dave, your time in the cave is over. Once you head out to Judah, and oh, forest. Now he goes into a forest and he's camping out in a forest. Now his problems are not over, but we leave David for a minute here in the story. And from chapter 22, verse 6, to the end of it. Remember Doeg from last week? Doeg, the dog man? Well, he shows up again. Look down at verse 6 here. Let me read through this quickly with you. It says in verse 6, when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand. It's just his profile. It's everywhere he goes, he's just ready. You never know. You know, I always walk around with the camera on my phone ready because you never know when there's something to take a great picture of. And he just never knows when David's going to come out from underneath his rock or out from behind a tree, and he is ready, sitting there with his spear in his hand and all of his servants standing about him. And then Saul said to his servants, now listen to the whine here. Saul said to the servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, that was his tribe, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? In other words, what can David do for you? and make all of you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. All of you have conspired against me. And there's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's not one of you who's sorry for me. Oh my goodness, man. You know, put back on the little boy pants, Saul, because you're whining like a kid again. Nobody cares about me. Nobody feels sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day, which wasn't true. David is not after him. And he's Saul just whining and crying his eyes out. Poor guy. Now, things are about to get worse, especially for the priests that we've been following from last week. Here's Saul, just, nobody cares about me. Nobody feels sorry for me. You're all in on this conspiracy. You all probably love David. I hear you singing that David song everywhere you go. David killed his 10,000. I hear you. And then one guy speaks up. Look at verse 9. Then Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and he said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. And so the king sent for Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And then Saul said, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword? In other words, you have befriended my enemy. You supplied him with bread. You've given him a weapon. Why would you do something like that? And he says, And why have you inquired of the Lord for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? Verse 14. Ahimelech answered, and I love his answer, bold man of God. He said to the king, And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? He said, Who do you have like David, Saul? This took courage. This took incredible bravery to look back at the madman with the what in his hand? With a spear in his hand. No, that could be aimed at his chest in any moment, in a split second. He says in verse 15, Did I then inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to this servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. And the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And then it says in the rest of the chapter that the king turned to his servants and said, Kill him. Kill who? Kill them all. Kill Ahimelech. Kill all of his sons. Kill 85 priests there that day. And they said, We're not going to do it. You know who said he'd do it? Doeg said, I'll do it. I'll do it. So he takes the weapons and he kills. And it appears to be he kills 85 of them. And he says, I'm not done. You know where he goes? He runs to Nob and he kills their wives. And he kills their sons and he kills their daughters. Read it. He kills their babies. He kills all of their animals. And only one young man, one of the sons of Ahimelech, escapes. These two, Saul and Doeg, cut from the same cloth. They're this little terrorist group out to just wreak havoc on the people of God, this little axis of evil out on their mission to stop David. And then it says, verse 20, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. Now listen to the heart of David. This young man who leaves behind him all of his family dead. This young man comes to David, says, they're all gone. And David says to Abiathar, I knew that day when I saw that dog man. I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, listen to him, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Isn't that interesting? David hadn't done it, but he said, I feel so responsible. If he hadn't hated me so much, your family would still be alive. If your father hadn't helped me, you'd still have your father and all those other priests in your whole household. And you can see the tears begin to stream down David's face, and he says to Abiathar, who will be a great friend to him, he says, "Stay with me and do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks yours, but with me you shall be safe." Isn't that great? David says, "Why don't you stay with me now? Not only here's a couple of guys to help you go away and be safe, or I know a place you can hide you." What is he saying to him? You need a family. You don't have any family now. You got a family. I love the way that God, as it says in Scripture, he takes the solitary. And the solitary means that they're orphans or they're widows or they're widowers. And it means that there's sadness in the past. He says he takes the solitary, and he can't change the past. He said he takes the solitary and he puts them in families. What's a family? A church is supposed to be a family, not just an assembly. A church, a family of God's people, a circle of God's people, is not a corporation. I hear certain wonderful pastors who do a wonderful job. It just kind of rankles me a little bit. It irks me when I hear them talk about. Now, the organization, we got to be organized, I guess, but are we primarily an organization? Do I talk about the Welsh family as, you know, my organization? No, I talk about my tribe. We're a family. We've talked about this. We talked about it last week. I want to say it again. We're going to say more about it with more detail. We're going to make it easy for you to get connected in the family for fellowship and for service, to do some great things for God together. You've got to be more than an attender. And if that's all you have is, man, all I've got, Bill, the only time I have to be together with God's people is, you know, the, you know, hour and, well, who knows how long, but the amount of time that I come here to be with the body of Christ here. And that's wonderful, but, you know, most of us do have more time to plug in with people that will help us to stay strong, will help really people who care enough to carry our burdens, to hear us as we share our heart. People that will put a hand upon our shoulder and pray for us and tell us, you will not walk through this alone. Unless you choose to, then you can. But you will not walk through this alone if we can do anything about it. We have, again, we have to stay connected. Bless you. We must, amen, we must stay connected. Amen on the blessing too? Okay, good. As a refugee now, that has run for help. And David says, you come here. He's after you. He's after me. But you will find refuge with me. You will find refuge. Now I want to go back to verse 1, and that's where we're going to close. David departed from there, escaped to the cave of Adullam. There's David, all alone. And I wanted to end here tonight because of what has been on so many people's minds over the last week since, you know, we heard of the suicide of Robin Williams. Now, I can't tell you how many people just said, what? Funniest man in the world? What? And I asked this question on Wednesday. I put it up on Instagram and Facebook as well, asking the question, what is hiding behind our smile? I wonder how many of us, even in here tonight, kind of are tucked away in a cave where we're not telling anybody what we're wrestling with and what's getting us. I wonder what's going through David's mind as he sits in that cave. I mean, I can just picture him, you know, all balled up there and saying, this doesn't feel very kingly to me. I thought I had the oil on my head to be anointed to lead the kingdom. When will that ever happen? Why does Saul hate me? Why does my father-in-law hate me so much? I don't hate my sons-in-law. But why does my father-in-law hate me? Why does he think I'm out to get him? Well, there's no need to wonder at all what's on David's mind as he sits in that cave before the cave starts to fill up. I want you to turn to Psalm 142. David tells us exactly what was on his mind there. And if you're ever in a cave, of your own making or a cave of circumstances or a cave of depression, I want you to turn to Psalm 142. Even turn to that blank page at the beginning of your Bible and put the cave psalm. Here it is, Psalm 142. It's a short one. I want to read the whole psalm to you. But look at the inscription underneath the title. It says, "A contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave." It doesn't say the cave of Adullam, it just says the cave. When David was again in the cave. I'm surprised that the is not all capital letters, the cave. And listen to David's heart here. He says, "I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me." Everyone's out to get me, he says. "Look on my right hand and see, there's no one who acknowledges me." Doesn't David sound a little bit like Saul here? Nobody even thinks about me anymore. Is it true? And of course it's not true. Are the voices that you hear in your cave true? Most likely they're not. But if that's the only voice you hear, that's the one you'll believe. He says, "No one even thinks about me. No one acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me." I've heard that before about the church. Refuge has failed me. "No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, because they're stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name." I love how he ends. "The righteous shall surround me." He has no idea how many righteous will surround him. 400 of them are coming down the road, maybe even as he's singing his song and scribbling it down on whatever kind of a sheepskin or whatever he has. "The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me." Can I just encourage you to somewhere in your cave moments and somewhere when the fog comes down upon you, you have to remember to say this: God will be, he will deal bountifully with me. He won't forget me. He has not abandoned me. The tears are still falling. I still feel bad. I can't make the pressure lift. I can't make the fog go away. But God has not forgotten me, and I will again be in a circle of the righteous, because my God is good. Amen? Because he has not forgotten me. David says, this is David's psalm from the cave. And I hope it's your psalm from the cave. Deep in that cave, David was deep in depression, but he cried out to God. He cried out to God. God always hears us when we cry out to him. Amen? He never turns a deaf ear, even if we don't think he hears us. God has a way of tracking us down to our caves. You can read about it in the scripture. He tracks Elijah down to a cave, and he says to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you, mighty man of God? What are you hiding away in a cave for? Now go back north. You ran all that way for nothing," and God doesn't give him the airlift and drop him down there. He says, you just go right back up the same road you came down and go right back to where I called you to serve me. And he does it. God has a way of chasing us down in our caves when we're running and when we're hiding, when we're having our little pity parties. And as he gathers us from all of our caves, and this is the part that I love to watch happen in a congregation of his people, as he gathers us from all of these different little caves and pits and our dark alleys, he begins to create a new party. Not another pity party, not a tea party, but he begins to create us into what he will use as a rescue party to touch other people. He uses the broken to reach the broken. That's all he's ever done. God uses the broken and the dispossessed and the poor and the distressed and the discontented, those who are even fed up, and he gives them something different to live for. He does. I can't remember who sent this to me, but I'm very thankful that they did. It's a little 45-second or 50-second clip of Robin Williams being interviewed by, I think it was Diane Sawyer. And you only wish that he had held on to this that he said. He said, "I've really begun to understand in life that it's not about me. It's about others. And he said, the thing I need to remember is that God loves me and life is about touching others. Oh, I wish he had held on. But you and I are in a place where we can hold on, where we can be a rescue party as he gathers us together and he uses us to reach other distressed people. God wants to rescue you. And maybe even tonight, you're not at the Harvest Crusade. Can it happen here? Oh my goodness, can it happen here? Without the spotlights and without the fireworks? I want to get close enough to watch the fireworks tonight later, but it can happen right here, right now. If your soul cries out to God, God isn't hiding from you. Don't disappear back into your cave. Call out to the God who calls you to himself. Now let him have the distress. Let him have whatever is just crushing you and burdening you. Now, a little cave time sometimes helps as we sort out our thoughts and we lay them out before God. But there's a time to come out and to say, God, I give it all to you. I lay it down before you, and you watch him prove himself strong in ways you could never, ever imagine. He will do it. And I love this. The scripture says it's James, one of Jesus' little brothers, who said, he gives wisdom and he won't rebuke you for asking. Didn't any of you have a mom or a dad that said, don't ask me right now. I'm busy right now. I'm busy, busy. I'm making your breakfast. Now ask me later. God never does that. He never rebukes you for asking for wisdom and help and peace that only he can give. He loves the broken. He loves the weak. He loves you and me. And he's knocking on the cave of on your cave door even right now. And he's calling you to do exactly what David did in his Psalm 142, to cry out to him. God will fill up your cave. I love the story that I heard last night of Derek Rebello crying out to God in the literal darkness of his blindness and finding that life was about more than surfing. Nick Vujicic, as a young man, you know the story, born without arms or legs, and trying to make his way into the center of the road so he could be run over and get over his pitiful life as he saw it. I love Bethany Hamilton's story. Loss of an arm, she said, I wouldn't even ask for it back. God used that to take me to a new place in him. And God is maybe using the pressure in your life right now to draw you closer to him. Let him have what's left. What's your cave song? What's your song from the cave? I don't know what it is, but you need to lift it up to God. You need to tell him, God, I look to you, and I know one day you're going to bring me out. I'll be among the people again, and you will be bountiful to me. Everybody say bountiful. It means you'll be way good to me. You'll be so good to me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are better than we could imagine. God, I thank you that you don't turn from us in our caves, Lord. You listen to us as we sing and we literally cry, and as we even scream our Psalm 142, our cave psalm to you. Thank you, oh God, that you thought we were worth saving. And thank you for coming and pulling off that rescue operation for us. And Lord, I pray tonight for men and women and young people that may even this evening, God, just be sort of tucked away in a cave. Would you hear their cry tonight? Would you hear their voice, Lord, as they call out to you and ask you, Lord, to save them and to help them and to strengthen them, Lord? Thank you, Father.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.